Good morning. He is risen. Isn't it wonderful to be able to serve a risen Savior? Different than anyone else in the world. They all serve someone who has passed away, who did not rise again. But we serve a risen Savior, and we have the Spirit living in us, the Holy Spirit empowering us and working through us as believers. What an incredible thing to celebrate this morning. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 say, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death.'" Christ's resurrection gave him the power over sin and death. Just a couple announcements to make you aware of, really only one. Next Sunday evening at 6:30, so note the different time, is a special Voice of the Martyrs virtual event. So come for that. Let's continue to celebrate the resurrection of Christ.
Take your hymnals and turn to number 367. Christ the Lord has risen today. Hymn number 367.
Christ the Lord is risen.
Christ arose.
Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 24. We'll be reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 11. It's exciting to stand up here and see the pews full and everybody gathered together to worship our Lord. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 11. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we know your word is true, that we know that Christ died, was buried, and rose again, that the empty tomb was there open to show that he was no longer in it. Lord, we thank you that you were willing to die, to shed your blood for our sin, to pay the price so that we could have eternal life. We thank you and we praise you that we serve a risen Savior. Thank you that your word is still as true and as vibrant today as it was so many years ago, that it still is as applicable for us today as it was then. Lord, even as we look around us and we see just as Satan tried to stop Christ then, he is still battling Christ today. We see it in the world around us as we see sin trying to push in, and even as we see government trying to make a mockery of this day of celebration, we praise you and we thank you that we can celebrate a risen Savior today and throughout the rest of the year. Lord, we lift up James and Kylene DeYoung, and thank you for their continued ministry. Lord, we thank you for the student who was able to bring 4 young drug addicts to Christ and is currently discipling them. We pray for James's students who are required to visit a mosque and visit witness to a Muslim. I pray that you would just give them wisdom, help them to know what to speak and to stand firm in their faith. Lord, I pray for the Kansas City student who is a new Christian, and just pray that he would be able to find a church and realize his need for Christian fellowship. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be with their kids, that you would guide them and help them to just desire to keep following you and serve you, and that you will provide their needs for them and continue to work in their lives. And Lord, we pray that you would give them, James and Kylene, strength to continue to effectively minister. Lord, just continue to use them. Lord, as we continue in the service this morning, I pray that you would be honored and glorified, that your name would be lifted up, that you would speak through Pastor as he brings the message, and that your word would be clearly proclaimed. And Lord, I just pray that if there are any here today who have not believed in you, that they would choose to make that decision today, to believe in you and follow you and serve you with all their heart. Bless the rest of our service. I ask it in your holy name. Amen. Thank you.
Continuing with 358, because he lives. 358.
So great to see everybody this morning and to see lots of guests joining us today and everybody happily sharing together. It's a tremendous, tremendous day to be together in the house of the Lord around His Word. We're here today and took time to dress up and get ready and get here to celebrate a radical idea. Easter, Resurrection Sunday, marks and celebrates a radical truth, a life-altering, world-changing, mind-bending, radical truth that there is life after death, that there is hope for a better tomorrow, that there is purpose and meaning to our suffering and pain in this life, and that it will be worth it, that we can see our loved ones again who have died, that our regrets and failures and wrongdoings don't have to be the final word. We can be changed and made new. That there is a trustworthy guide for life. That there is hope. No matter what or how bad life gets, there is hope. Those are radical ideas. And how do we know these things? Because of the radical truth that the historical person, Jesus of Nazareth, died and came back to life again. Jesus is risen. That is a radical truth. And it's the truth that Jesus died to pay the penalty for our wrongdoings and then rose to life to conquer death and give us life, life that is really life. That's a radical truth. And it's more than just a concept or a theological construct. It is a verifiable truth. A life-altering, world-changing, mind-bending truth. But does it really matter? I mean, this is the constant pressure that we feel from the world around us. Does it really matter if the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually, physically, literally happened? I mean, isn't it enough to say, as many do in our world, that, well, the Spirit of Jesus lives on in His followers? Many are prepared to say that, but not that He literally, actually, physically rose from the dead. And isn't it enough to just say that His Spirit lives on, the same way we might say that the Spirit of the West lives on, or Elvis lives on in his hearts of his fans? Isn't that enough? I mean, does it matter that the resurrection of Christ actually, literally, bodily happened? Well, to answer that question, we have one of the greatest legal minds of the first century. We have his answer recorded for us in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I invite your attention there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we come to 1 Corinthians 15, we're not coming to like basic math about the resurrection. No, 1 Corinthians 15 is like trigonometry or calculus of the resurrection. I mean, this is deep truth and involved truth. The Apostle Paul was chosen by God to write this section of Scripture because he reasons with a keen legal mind. He has the ability to lead us in logical thinking, and he causes us to realize the ramifications and consequences of a particular course of thinking. And in 1 Corinthians 15, inspired by God, the Apostle Paul turns his legal mind to this question: does the resurrection matter? In the first century after Christ, when 1 Corinthians was written, there were still contemporaries of Christ alive. And there were eyewitnesses to the resurrection who were still alive at the time. But nevertheless, then as now, the world thinks of the resurrection of Christ as sort of a legend, a fable, an exaggeration because of the ardor of his followers. So does it matter that the resurrection is real or legend? Well, listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here we read, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that proves that he was dead, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain alive until now, but some have fallen asleep. And these appearances prove his resurrection, as the burial proved his death. The appearances prove his resurrection. In verse 7, and then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So he begins his argument here by just matter-of-factly saying that the resurrection happened and there are eyewitnesses to prove it. The fact of the resurrection is historically verifiable. The Guinness Book of World Records lists Sir Lionel Luckhoo as the most successful trial lawyer in the world. He won in his career as a trial lawyer 245 acquittals over his career. Based on that lifetime of dealing with evidence, he said this: I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. And many others have said the same thing, have looked at the evidence and said, wow, it's really compelling. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is historically verifiable. Let me just quickly sort of check off some of the evidence that we have for the resurrection, just to reaffirm and confirm for us that this is not just an idle tale or just something that we believe against the evidence. No, there is evidence for it, such as the empty tomb. Opponents and friends of Christ alike all agree the tomb was empty on that first Easter Sunday morning. Eyewitnesses could confirm that Jesus was buried there and that that's the location, but the tomb was empty. Opponents of Christ have gone to great lengths to concoct and imagine stories of why the tomb was empty, but they cannot dispute the fact that it was indeed empty. Then there's the lack of a body. Jesus was killed in an attempt to eliminate his influence from the world, but instead, it just inflamed his influence in the world. So all those who were opposed to Christianity, all they had to do was produce a body. Couldn't do it. There is no body. And if the disciples had stolen Jesus' body, as some have tried to say, and perpetuated this truth of his resurrection, surely one or more of them would have crumbled under under the pressure of holding up this lie, if indeed it was a lie. I mean, people don't die for something they know is not true. At some point, they would have said, okay, I just made it up. You know, don't kill me. But no. They were willing to die because they knew it was true. So they didn't steal the body. And by the way, if they had stolen the body, there would be an investigation. Surely somebody would have remembered seeing somebody carrying a body through the streets at night. But no body could be produced. Another line of evidence is the change in the disciples, transformed from fearful and hiding to boldly proclaiming Christ, even when it cost them their lives. And then there's the birth of the church, this growing worldwide movement of love and grace and truth, this group of people who worship Christ as Lord and cannot be dissuaded by persecution or ridicule. And then there's the change of the day of worship from the Sabbath, Saturday, to Sunday, the first day of the week, because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. This was a complete societal shift. It wasn't just a few people. It was the whole society shifted to the day that was honored as the day of worship. So those are lines of evidence that we have that are historically accepted ways of proving an event of history, And so it's verifiable. But what the Apostle Paul refers to here in 1 Corinthians 15 is the line of evidence of eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. The Bible presents the resurrection as a matter of fact, and it is. And he appeals to the fact that there were eyewitnesses that they could go to, they could see, they could meet, they could talk to. He mentions Cephas, he mentions the 12 disciples, and then as many as 500 people at one time. Jesus was alive after his death, and many eyewitnesses saw that, saw him alive after death. And the eyewitnesses' accounts in the Bible, by the way, meet even modern legal requirements for eyewitness accounts. That is, they were not the same, meaning they didn't collaborate and rehearse their stories so that they would all get it right. Investigators know if you've got witnesses saying the same thing, they know they made that up, they rehearsed that. But the biblical accounts of the eyewitnesses to Jesus being alive after his death, they're different. They're not rehearsed and collaborated. But being different, they are also not contradictory. And that's another test of eyewitness accounts. If they just imagined this event, they just made it up, then there would be contradictory accounts, but they are different but not contradictory. And so it's those eyewitness accounts that the Apostle Paul draws our attention to. And then after that, he moves in verses 8 through 11 of chapter 15 into his personal story of meeting the resurrected Christ. And then, starting at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, he turns his attention to this question: does it matter if Jesus really rose? So he starts by saying, yes, it happened, and we have eyewitnesses to it, and here's my personal story. And then he goes to, okay, but does it matter? Apparently, then, as now, many were tempted to view the resurrection of Christ as just living on in spirit, not actually literally coming back to life. So, does it matter? Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. So the apostles were teaching at the time, and it's in the Bible, they've recorded it in the Bible for us, that there will be a future resurrection. Believers will be raised to life with Christ. But some were saying, no, there's not really going to be a resurrection of people. That's not really going to happen. And so it was this theological debate going on at the time. But Paul here shows the consequences of believing that. He points out that if you say that, well, there's not really any resurrection, that people don't really rise from the dead, you know, if you say that, then Jesus wasn't raised. And why is that significant? What does it mean? What are the ramifications of that line of argument? Well, if Jesus wasn't raised, then he's not alive, which means we have no possibility of a personal relationship with him. If he's dead, not alive, then there's no possibility of a personal relationship. No chance of knowing God personally. We might have spiritual feelings, we might have moral and ethical impulses, but no chance of really knowing God personally. Now, this might sound like double talk, but we could express the argument like this: a living Lord equals a living Lord. A living Lord equals a living Lord. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead means he's alive and we can follow a personal living being, not just theological abstracts. We get the privilege of relating to a real living person, not just a set of beliefs or a philosophy of life, but a real living person that knows us, that loves us, that can help us and wants to help us. Here's how the Bible says it in Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. This is from Hebrews 4. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So, we have a Lord who sympathizes with us and understands our weaknesses and can relate to us. We have a living Lord who understands and cares. Jesus is alive, and because Jesus is alive, he understands. He understands the emptiness and loneliness you sometimes feel. He understands the longings of your heart that you're afraid to speak out loud. He understands the pain you feel, the rejection, the frustration, the stress. He understands the problems you struggle with that never seem to bother other people. Why do I have this problem? Jesus understands. He understands the joy and exhilaration you feel. He understands the dull, persistent ache when you realize that the world around you is changing and the kids are growing and you're getting older, and he understands. He understands when you want to do right and your heart is there, but your circumstances and resources pull you down. He understands. He understands the love you feel. He understands the pull of temptation and habit that besets you. And he understands your best intentions, your hardest struggles, your highest hurdles, your deep heart and fiercest storms. Jesus understands. It's amazing. It's tremendous. Jesus understands because he's one of us, he's human, and he's alive. And because he's human, he understands us. Because he's God, he's able to do something to help us. Not just sympathize, but actually help. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then there's no possibility of this personal relationship with God who knows you and loves you and cares. There's only rules and rituals and spiritual feelings. But Jesus did rise. He's a living Lord. And the fact that Jesus is a living Lord means that we have and follow and love a living person. A living Lord equals a living Lord. A risen Lord means he's alive. Professional golfer Paul Azinger some years ago was doing well on the tour until he was diagnosed with cancer at age 33. And he responded well to treatment. He returned to the tour. He continued to do well, but cancer gave him a deepened perspective. And he said this. He said, "I've made a lot of money since I've been on the tour. I've won a lot of tournaments. But that happiness is always temporary. The only way you will ever have true contentment is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I know I'll spend eternity with God, and I have a promise that as a child of God, he'll help me deal with anything. He promises to offer me contentment regardless of what life brings, even cancer." A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then there's no possibility of such a personal, living relationship. It's just rules and rituals and sets of beliefs. A living Lord equals a living Lord. But now, look at the next verse in 1 Corinthians 15. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. He goes on to say, And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. So he's pointing out that if we say that Jesus didn't literally actually rise from the dead, then the apostles are false witnesses because they said He did. They're in error. So why is that such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal if the apostles are found to be in error? Well, the apostles were the ones that God entrusted to write His truth for us. In John 14:26, Jesus told His disciples that after He was gone, He would send His Spirit to remind them of what He said and did so that they could write it down for us. So the apostles were the conduit of truth from Christ to us. But if Jesus didn't rise actually from the dead, then the apostles can't be trusted. So if they were wrong on that, how do we know they weren't wrong on other things? The apostles were the ones God entrusted to write His truth, and if they were in error, then we have no authoritative, reliable revelation from God. But the truth of the resurrection is affirmation that we do have a true word from God. I mean, He's showing that, you know, He's saying, think about this, people. If you say that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, then you're also saying that there's no authoritative truth from God and reliable truth from God. But there is. We can trust God's truth given to us through the apostles because Jesus' resurrection affirms it. A secular philosopher famously said that searching for the truth, remember, this is a secular philosopher, he said, searching for the truth is like a blind man in a dark house on a moonless night looking for a black cat that isn't there. I mean, that's the best that secular philosophy can do for us. But the resurrection of Christ assures us that the truth is there. It can be found. Jesus is the light of the world, and He's given us the light of His truth, and it's found in the Bible. Truth can be found. It is there. It's in the Bible. God has given it to us. So, a living Lord equals living truth. A living Lord equals living truth. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is living. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is living. It's active. A living Lord equals living truth, reliable truth, trustworthy truth, truth that lives in the hearts and minds of God's people and gives not just dusty rules, but daily guidance. Number three, a living Lord equals living faith. Living faith. Verse 17 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." If Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, then our faith doesn't really have any power. It doesn't really accomplish anything. If Jesus didn't rise, then there's no source of forgiveness, no way to gain power and victory over the sin that pulls us down. That's why He says you're still in your sins. Yeah. What back in October, when I hit a deer going home from prayer meeting one Wednesday night and destroyed the car and broke my hand, had to have surgery a couple days later. And several of you in the weeks following that, several of you commented on how interesting and wonderful it is that my hand could heal, but the car couldn't heal. The car was done in for. Because my hand has life in it. The car has no life in it. There's the principle of life. And the same is true of our faith. It's living. It has life in it. It heals. It grows. It develops. It responds to life situations and needs. It has life in it. But if Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, then our faith doesn't have any power or life. It doesn't accomplish anything. No forgiveness, no way to gain victory and power over sin. But there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness in Christ by believing in Him. There is victory available by faith in Christ, by trusting your life to Jesus Christ. And if you have forgiveness, you know it. I mean, it's an incredible, humbling, wonderful, empowering realization that you are forgiven. Wow. We need to celebrate that. You know, we ought to have a forgiveness party. You know, when we all get together and talk about how Jesus forgave us and thank Him and praise Him for forgiving us. And we ought to have a forgiveness party. Oh wait. That's what church is. We do it every week. We get together and thank and praise God for loving us and forgiving us, and we talk with each other about how we're forgiven. And it's a marvelous, marvelous thing. Listen to this great truth about Jesus. This is Romans 4:25. It says, He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. In other words, to make us right with God. So take it personally. Jesus died for you because of your sins, and Jesus rose for you to give you new life and to make you right with God. Take it personally. A living Lord equals a living faith. Faith that can actually accomplish something in your life. Not just ritual faith or sentimental faith, but active, living faith that makes a difference in daily life. Living Lord, living faith. Most familiar verse of the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Life. God is a God of life. He wants to give you life. He's all about life. Living Lord, living faith. You can have life by faith in Christ. Now, we're not going to go through the whole argument of 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. We'd be here for a while because there's a lot in this chapter. But I do want to point out just one more reason why it matters that Jesus is alive. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, meaning they've died, they were Christians, they accepted Christ, but they died, this falling asleep is a euphemism for death, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. What he is saying is that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then there's no hope. This life is all there is. Living Lord equals living hope. A living Lord equals living hope. Living, active hope. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then this life is all there is. No hope of heaven. No hope of life after death. No hope for a better tomorrow. No hope that suffering and pain in this life will be worth it. No hope that we can see our loved ones again after death. No hope that our regrets and failures and wrongdoings don't have to be the final word. No hope that there is a trustworthy guide for life. But there is hope. There is hope. And no matter how bad life gets, there is hope because we have a living Lord. A living Lord equals living hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a radical truth. It's a mind-bending, life-altering, world-changing, radical truth. As amazing as it is, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a verifiable event of history. But it's so much more than just an event of history. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we have a living Lord, living truth, living faith, and living hope. Pastor and author John Ortberg has made a brilliant observation when he said this. He said, people have not gathered for the past 2,000 years to say, the stock market has risen. The stock market has risen indeed. No, they've not gathered to say the dollar has risen, or the employment rate has risen, or the gross domestic product has risen, or the value of my 401k has risen. No, here's the one hope that has held up human beings across every continent and culture for 2,000 years of difficult times, of poverty, of disease and pain and hardship and death itself. The one hope, Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And so we sing, there in the ground His body lay, light of the world by God.